Please stand for the reading of the gospel as the Lord speaks to us from Matthew chapter 16. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? And what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated now. Well, a couple of weeks ago, the pastor called me up. First thing he said was, "I'd like to thank you for giving the homily on August 31st. Didn't ask me to do it, he just thanked me for doing it. He also, I noticed he said homily, not sermon, because I guess that's a little less intimidating. Been kind of expecting this for a while, but still it did catch me off guard. And now I'm not a theologian like Pastor. I don't have all the meanings and references in my head. But what I do have is internet research, and I'm pretty good at it. Still, I find it's very easy to cut and paste from the web, so I'm trying to have this in my own words, my own understanding, so that it's not just a book report, even though it is the best book to report on. So it's not written out for word for word, and I may stumble here and there, but I just hope I'm not a stumbling block for you. So I started by looking at the gospel we have today, and my first thought was, this could be pretty tough. But it's amazing how much can be packed in 7 verses. But I thought back on what the pastor was saying last week, where nothing stands alone. Everything in the Bible is interconnected, so I thought that would be a good starting point, and look at the verses just before our reading today. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Now if you look back on those days, it's you might not recognize it, but Jesus was a celebrity. He'd been going around performing miracles, and he was pretty well known. And just like today's celebrities, people had a lot of opinions. There were rumors and speculations. In fact, if they'd had the National Enquirer back then, they might have had headlines like, "Local Carpenter Performs Miracles," or "Mysterious Galilean, Messiah or Con Man." So when Jesus asked, "Who do people say I am?" First he asked him that. Peter said, "John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets." And even today, people will say Jesus was a teacher, prophet, healer, humanitarian, harmless, caring guy. Our human perspective tends to get in the way, and we see things the way we are predisposed to see them. Our circumstances, who we are, influence how we see things. For instance, if the only tool you have is a hammer, you see everything as a nail. As another example, there's this mathematician who went out late one night with a bunch of other mathematicians. He has a great time, like mathematicians are prone to do, and gets home very late. His wife meets him at the door, extremely angry. Says, "You promised you'd be home at 11:45. It's now 3 in the morning." He says, "No, I told you I'd be home at 11:45. So how we look at things is important. People see things by their own training and what they've learned in the past. But Jesus is not just a prophet, teacher, or healer. Jesus at this point had been teaching his disciples for about 3 years, and Peter, when pressed by Christ, revealed who he really was. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Because they had all been taught by Jesus, the disciples now had their faith firmly established, and finally were able to recognize Jesus as the Son of God. Now the verses continue. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. From that time, God reveals things gradually. He gives you what you're ready to learn, shows you rather than teaches. Now that they knew that he was the Messiah, he had to correct their concept of who the Messiah really is. If their faith hadn't been well established, if he told them what he tells them now previously, they might have been discouraged and left and no longer been disciples. And the way he reveals this shows that this was something entirely new to the disciples. They hadn't understood the scriptures or even the allusions to their own trials coming. They had made a full confession that he was the Messiah, but their minds were not prepared for what that really meant. The disciples' concept of the Messiah was still very different from the path Jesus would take. They knew the kingdom would be ushered in, but they thought it would be in pomp, riches, applause, not by a shameful death. He must go to Jerusalem. He lived most of his life in Galilee. Now he must go to Jerusalem. All the sacrifices had to be offered in Jerusalem, and as the great sacrifice, he must die in Jerusalem. Then he lists the elders and chief priests and scribes as the persecutors. Well, he doesn't say it directly here, but these are the Sanhedrin. They were highly respected, educated, and as such, they expected the Messiah to come eventually, and they should have been the first ones to receive him. Instead, they offered the harshest persecution. Jesus here is very specific about the Jewish leaders, yet he doesn't mention the Romans. He must be killed, and on the third day be raised. Now, in his earlier preaching, he had hinted, but now he's explicit that he's going to be killed. But he still doesn't say that he will be crucified. That's one of the things that he needs to reveal gradually. They aren't ready to accept that. And yet his proclamation of all these trials he would go through ends on a triumphant note, the resurrection. Now this announcement here is intended to support the disciples, reassure them that even after suffering and death, he will have a speedy return. But they've heard the first part and they're still lost in the idea of him suffering, and they don't understand it because this is something totally unprecedented. And so the actual resurrection still comes as a surprise to them, even though they've been told. No real expectation had occurred that he would actually come back to life again. And after the crucifixion, they even prepared the body, and on Sunday morning, the women went to anoint it, expecting to find him. But this, of course, wasn't any surprise to Jesus. He already knew the details of his mission from the beginning of time. And God's plan required all of these things to happen. It was absolutely necessary. It might not, could not, would not, and by any means would not be prevented. Because his resurrection proves that he is the Messiah, and it proves it to the disciples as well, in order that their faith didn't fail. And when it happens, it awakens their memory and understanding. I'm going to veer off in a little different direction again, so to speak, and come back to our time for a minute. There were two cars sitting at a traffic light. The light was red. In the first car, there was a guy sitting there talking on his cell phone, very busy and preoccupied. The light turned green, and still he sat there. Well, the guy behind him is starting to get very upset. He's in a hurry. He's got to get somewhere, but he can't go anywhere because this guy's blocking him. He starts honking his horn, pounding on his dash, making strange gestures. And just as the light turns yellow, the first car suddenly takes off. The second driver is still stuck at the red light, and now he's doubling his tirade. Just about that time, he notices the tapping on his window and looks over to see a police officer there with his gun drawn. He says, "Get out of the car, put your hands up." He hauls him down to the station, throws him in a holding cell. Short time later, he's escorted back to the booking desk, and the arresting officer is there with his personal effects. The officer says, "I'm very sorry, you're free to go." The driver says, "Well, I understand I was full of rage and ranting and raving, but that's not against the law. What did you bring me in for?" Officer says, "I'm sorry, it was a case of mistaken identity. I pulled up behind your car while you were blowing your horn and cussing up a blue streak. Then I noticed there was a cross dangling from the mirror, and there was a decal in the back window that said, 'What would Jesus do?' And there was my boss's a Jewish carpenter license plate frame and a chrome-plated fish emblem on your trunk. On top of that, there was a 'Follow Me to Sunday School' bumper sticker." Like I said, it was a case of mistaken identity. I just naturally assumed you'd stolen the car. So, mistaken identity. That's how Jesus was seen by Peter. Sure, he knew he was the Son of God, but it was unthinkable to him that the Messiah would be rejected and killed. This was his human view rather than the divine point of view. And Peter, who had just so boldly proclaimed that he was the Son of God, suddenly forgets it and stumbles on his own will. He thinks that the Lord is in danger, and it's his job to protect him. He thought he already knew what it meant for Jesus to be the Christ. After all, he knew what his people needed. He knew what others had taught about what the Christ would be like. He thought he would be a militant king coming in and getting rid of the Romans. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance or a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Now some translations here have Peter saying, "Never, Lord." How can anyone say never to one's Lord? Peter dared to rebuke his Lord based on his will for God. Now, Peter is publicly criticizing his teacher, even if he wasn't the Lord. It's a cultural no-no to criticize your teacher. The teacher, rabbi, was never to be criticized, especially publicly, let alone the King of Kings. Obviously, Jesus didn't just say, "Peter, no, you don't understand." He had just commended Peter for knowing he was the Son of God. "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Now he harshly rejects him. "Know your place. Shape up. Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me." Now this is pretty obviously the sharpest rebuke ever given to any of the disciples. And I think we can imagine that Peter must have been pretty stunned to be called Satan. Jesus saw that he was being used by Satan, just as the Father had put in his mouth the words that he was the Son of God previously. Now Satan is trying to persuade Jesus to give up his mission, just like he did when he tested Jesus in the wilderness. Now Peter meant well, but Jesus still recognized the voice of Satan. It was one of Satan's favorite tricks is to use a friend, trusted friend, family member, minister, disciple, to try to lead you away from duty. Peter the stone is now Peter the stumbling block. Okay, I don't know Greek, but in my research I found a little quote that I'll just read from, because it's pretty explicit as to what's going on here. You usually don't think of Jesus as using humor in his teaching, but he is actually using humor right here when he is being his harshest. Jesus continues to play on the word Petros, Greek for rock, as a humorous witticism or pun. In the previous passage, Jesus is the rock that cannot be moved, and Peter is the little stone that was to be set on his foundation, as we are all living stones on his foundation. Here, Peter goes from lying on the foundation to lying on the ground, causing himself and others to trip and fall. So at this point, Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Take up your cross and follow Jesus. After telling what he must do for them, he's telling them now what they must do for him. Because losing one's life for his sake is the way to true life. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to die as a martyr for him. It could. But it does mean that you're to deny yourself and give up worldly expectations. This is also not an invitation to go looking for crosses. In fact, crosses will be provided. Martin Luther once wrote that anyone who has a spouse or family already has built-in crosses enough. No, this is a call to cancel out our will so we can submit to his. God is much more concerned with our spiritual growth than anything else. This is not about bearing a burden or rallying to a cause, but identifying with Christ as our Lord. We see life in terms of power and possessions, but God sees the value of life in spiritual growth. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? There is no real profit in money and treasures. They're gone when we're gone. Only in who we are in Christ. A disciple is one who believes in Jesus, worships Jesus, serves Jesus, follows Jesus, obeys Jesus, and is even willing to suffer for Jesus. But if you follow Jesus, you must be a disciple who perseveres, not quit when the going gets tough. And following Jesus will be difficult at times, and will even cost many their own lives. Save your life and lose it. Gain the world and forfeit your soul. This isn't a human perspective, but this is what God is about. It's all about saving or losing life, as in your faith has saved you. That life has to do with being those who welcome God's kingdom. And the righteousness is not just more deeds or obedience. It's a complete transformation and overturning, as in the first will be last and the last will be first. For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Now this is similar to the parable of the Last Judgment. Those who gather before the Master are commended for their unconscious serving of the needs of others. As you did it for one of the least of these, you did it to me. Such hidden service is rewarded with an invitation to enter the kingdom which has been prepared. Now Jesus is the judge who will evaluate us, whether we are saved or not, and reward us for how we serve and represent him. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Well, unless Jesus has already come and everyone's missed it, it's pretty safe to say that the disciples who heard Jesus say this, did in fact taste death before Jesus' second coming and the consummation of his kingdom. So it's not him saying that this they'll still be alive at the second coming, is that they will be alive to see clear proof of the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And this is shown through the transfiguration, resurrection and ascension, and Pentecost. A kingdom that was inaugurated with the resurrection of Jesus, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, and the preaching the gospel to the nations through his people was enough to awaken their memory of his telling that this was what was going to happen to him. Now, Peter mistook who Jesus really was. What he thought he knew, what he thought he had been taught about the coming Messiah, led to a case of mistaken identity. But you know, we do the same thing ourselves all the time. We act like Jesus is here to do our bidding, to serve us, to get us out of jams as a divine insurance policy. Nope, we're guilty like Peter of mistaken identity. We need to remember that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, our Redeemer, the second person of the Trinity, the King of Kings. He paid the price we never could pay, for only with faith in his true identity can we declare Jesus is Lord. And all God's people said, Amen.